We read God's word in Joshua 13 and reading in the first five verses of chapter 14. Joshua 13, verse 1 through 14, verse 5. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdothites, and the Eshcolonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Gibeites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Misrephoth Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them, from Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Meribah unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Meribah, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth Baal and Beth Baal Meon, and Jehezah and Kittimoth and Mephaeth and Kirjathaim and Sibmah, and Zerah Shear in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and Ashdoth Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, who Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi, and Rekem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities and the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad according to their families. And their coast was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon unto Ramoth Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley Betharim and Beth Nimrah and Succoth and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Chinnereth on the other side Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities, and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families. And their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side Jordan, by Jericho, eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the land of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. We read God's word this far. We focus this morning on the inheritance that fell to Levi, and the passages which speak of that are scattered throughout Joshua. So we're going to take verses 14 and 33 of Joshua 13 as our text. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And verse 33, but unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the book of Joshua and the history of Israel recorded in that book are very relevant and instructive for the Church of Jesus Christ in 2014. In the first place, instructive because all of Old Testament is typology. It's a picture to you and to me. What's happening to the Israelites, or what happened then to the Israelites, is what is happening to the Church of Christ today. The book of Joshua records the Israelites receiving their typical inheritance, the promised land. And so it's a picture for you and for me as we read of them receiving a place in the promised land of Canaan, of you and me receiving spiritual blessings from God, the spiritual gifts that He's promised us in Christ, as well as a picture of what we will yet receive when we are brought into the heavenly Canaan. But if there's instruction because this speaks of our salvation, then the book of Joshua is also instructive because it tells us how we receive that inheritance and those covenant blessings. In 2 ways. And that brings us to the main divisions of the book of Joshua. Chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Joshua speak of the Israelites conquering the land of Canaan and destroying many of the Canaanites. Not every Canaanite, not even every Canaanite kingdom, but the main powers of the Canaanites have been destroyed now by the Israelites. The first 12 chapters. First, they come into Jericho and destroy Jericho. Then Bethel and Ai, a little farther to the west. And then the whole kingdom of the south, after the Gibeonites made a league with the Israelites. And the 5 kings of the south were going to come against the Gibeonites to destroy them. They called on Joshua for help, and God gave the whole land of the southern part of Canaan to the Israelites. And later they battled in the north. By fighting, this inheritance is given to them. How does your blessings and my spiritual blessings come to us? By Jesus Christ fighting against and overcoming the power and the dominion of sin by his death on the cross, so that we might have a right to these blessings, and by your and my continually fighting against sin in our hearts and lives, we cannot enjoy the blessings of salvation and the pleasures of sin simultaneously. If in our heart we will be filled with the good things of God's covenant, we must fight against sin in our hearts and lives. That's the first part. But the second part of the book of Joshua tells us and emphasizes that these blessings come ours by a gift of grace. Now in the second part, the land is divided by lot for an inheritance. All of the 12 tribes will receive their place by lot. God saying to them, as it were, from all eternity I have prepared a place for Issachar and a place for Zebulun, and a place for Judah, and a place for Simeon. Your place, Simeon, is not Naphtali's place. Naphtali's place is not Benjamin's place. It cannot be, it may not be. Each gets their own unique place. But we want, both this morning and this evening, to understand a little more deeply what is unique about the different places and positions in the covenant that God gives his people in the land of Canaan, or in the New Testament church, and finally in heaven. And as we notice the uniqueness of these different places, we call our attention, first of all, this morning, to Levi's inheritance. And I call your attention to our text under that theme, Levi's inheritance. First of all, notice it was unique. Secondly, it was precious. And thirdly, it was significant. There are three unique factors that come into play when we speak of, and Scripture speaks of, the inheritance of Levi. The first unique factor is that Levi's inheritance did not consist of one territory of land with clearly marked boundaries and including very definite cities, as was true of all the other tribes of Israel. Repeatedly, that is emphasized in the book of Joshua. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance, verse 14 says. We're going to see that, in fact, Levi does receive an inheritance. But the point of the statement is, not a territory of land the way all of the other tribes received it. Unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance, says verse 33 again. Now, chapter 13 is speaking of the division of the land east of the Jordan River, to Reuben, to Gad, and to half of Manasseh. You saw that as we read through the chapter. Among the eastern part of the land and the territory of the Israelites, Levi is given no inheritance. That's Joshua 13. Joshua 14 begins by speaking and goes on to speak of the land given to the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan River. And it's again in connection with that that we read in verses 3 and 4 that Moses gave none inheritance among them to the Levites. He gave no part unto the Levites in the land. A little later on, chapter 18 consists of the address, the charge of Joshua to 7 tribes, which still have not received their inheritance because they were slack. They were dilly-dallying in receiving that part that God had given them. And he tells those 7 tribes, we're in the promised land now. Go find the land that the Lord gives you and settle it. And again in verse 7, it's emphasized of chapter 18 that the Levites were given no inheritance in those tribes. That's unique and striking. Was not Levi a son of Jacob, a son of Isaac, a son of Abraham. Had not the promise to Abraham been, to you and to your seed, I will give this land? Was not the place of each of these tribes in the land of Israel, a Canaan, a picture of their place in God's covenant? Was it not a picture of their place in heaven? But Levi gets none. And Levi might wonder, are the promises of God not for me? Is there no place in heaven for me? Has God forgotten me in His covenant? And with that thought, we're going to begin to apply the text to us. It might seem sometime, it crosses the minds of God's people, that God is not fulfilling His promises for me. Perhaps He promised children, an integral part of His covenant promise, believers and their seed. But perhaps He has not given me children. Perhaps He promised godly children. No perhaps about it. Of course, He does promise that believers and their seed will be given godly children. The covenant continues in the line of generations, not in the reprobates, not in the Ishmaels, not in the Esaus, but in the Jacobs and in the Isaacs. But it might seem that every child I have has turned his or her back on the faith I brought him or her up in. It seems that the promises of God are not fulfilled in my life. Both of my examples regarded children, but those are only two examples of many. In some other way, it might be that you question, am I in the covenant? My life is not the way I thought it would be if I am in the covenant. And so, am I? The second way now in which Levi's inheritance was unique is that they did receive a portion out of all the 12 tribes. They were given a place in which to live, 48 cities. But those 48 cities were not in the tribe and territory of Levi. They were in the tribes and territories of all of the other tribes of Israel. And that's what we read in chapter 14, verse 4. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. Chapter 21 of Joshua records those cities and names those cities that were given to the Levites. And I don't need to list them all right now, but remember that there were three families of Levites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the family of Merari, three sons of Levi. To the Kohathites were given 23 cities out of the tribes of Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, Dan, and the western half of Manasseh. To the Gershonites were given 13 cities from the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the eastern half of Manasseh. And to Merari were given 12 cities from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun, so that there were a total of 48 cities given to the Levites. And the cities not only, but also, said verse 4, their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. Not a suburb in the sense in which a native or a resident of a large city might think of it. Sioux Falls has Brandon as its suburb. Grand Rapids has a number of cities around as suburbs. These weren't the city and then other little villages as suburbs. The point of the word suburbs here is to say that from the wall of the city, 1,500 feet out, so about a third of a mile, and all around that city was land given to the Levites. Not just the city wall, but 1,500 feet from that wall defined the land that the Levites were given so that their animals could have pasture. The inheritance of Levi therefore included cities, but it included more also. It included the tithes. A tenth of the tithes that the Israelites would bring. And so we read in verse 14 of chapter 13, "The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance." Now there's two thoughts in that statement, and I'm just treating one of those thoughts at the moment. And that is this, that when the Israelites brought their food and their wine and their oil to the temple, a tenth of that was for the Israelites, for the Levites to use and to eat. What this comes down to, first of all, is that the other 12 tribes had to make a sacrifice for the tribe of Levi. Maybe they grudged at that. We don't read of it, but maybe they did. Maybe they said, why can't that tribe of Levi have its own land and stay off there and be away from us? Why do we have to give them some of our cities? And why do we have to give them some of our food? But the answer will come down finally to the work that the Levites did in the covenant. And it's no different than the child of God as a member of the church saying, I will bring of my tithe to church, or of my income, whether it's a tenth or not is not the point. And of that, I understand that my pastor will be given food to eat and be given the means to provide for himself. And I don't look against that. I don't say, why doesn't that man get another job somewhere so that I don't have to support him? I count it a privilege to give of my gifts because of the work he does on my behalf. But a second thing that this indicated was that Levi did get an inheritance. She has a place in the promised land. She is in the covenant. The forgiveness of sins is hers. Often, when we question our place in God's covenant or whether we really have a place and whether His promises are for us, it isn't because we can't find any indication of His love and favor. Often it's because the form in which His blessings take for us is different from it is for someone else, and we don't want it different. We want what someone else has. In other words, it comes down to jealousy and envy. Let's guard against that. And we can guard against that by taking the point here from our text and its lesson to us. The form in which the blessing of God comes to us is not the issue. Do you see signs in your life, tokens of His love and favor? If so, you are in the covenant. In the third place, Levi's inheritance was unique because it consisted of service to Jehovah God. And that's the second part or meaning of that phrase in verse 14. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. Not only that as Israel brought its tithes, the Levites would have food to eat, but also the inheritance of the Levites was to serve the work of the priesthood. If you read other passages such as Numbers 18, verse 20 and following, Deuteronomy 10, verse 9 and following, which I don't feel the need to read right now, the same thought comes out. The inheritance of Aaron and his sons is not the sort of inheritance that you mark out by landmarks and that you survey to find out where the boundaries are. That inheritance is to serve. What would you think, sons, if your father said, he being a multimillionaire, with many possessions. Son, when I die, you don't get the farm. You don't get the factory. You don't get the business. That's all material. When I die, what you get is an understanding from my life and example of how to serve Jehovah. That's your inheritance. Would you be disappointed? Would you say, my father doesn't love me? Would you say, I want to be rich? I'm waiting for dad to die so I can get his stuff. That's our nature. Levi is told, you get to serve. And actually, that was a more beautiful inheritance than territory and land and possessions. Now there's more. Not only to serve Jehovah in his temple, but Jehovah himself was their inheritance. Do you see that difference between verse 14 and verse 33? In chapter 13, both of which I took as our text, and partly for this reason. Verse 14 says, the sacrifices of the Lord God are their inheritance. Verse 33 says, the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. And this is the most beautiful thing. Not to have a land, not to have cattle, not to have crop, but to say, Jehovah is my Father is the most blessed possession you and I can have. That is why Levi's inheritance is so instructive for us. Recalling what that son might have thought if his multimillionaire father said, you don't get my stuff, you get my godly example of service. So you and I might think of our covenantal inheritance as a thing. We might think in terms of what we get from it, how our life is improved from it. And that's really the health and wealth gospel that's very popular today. Be a Christian and you'll be rich. Do this and your life will go well, is the gospel that some promote. I and you fall into the trap of thinking that way. If it isn't riches in terms of hundreds of thousands of dollars, nevertheless, we think to ourselves, God, I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Why isn't my life better than it is? Our being in the covenant is to our advantage, we think. It makes our life better. Our real inheritance, beloved, is not what we get, but that we have the privilege and the freedom to serve. Jehovah is our inheritance. It's for that reason that although Levi's inheritance did not have any tangible value, it was very precious. An inheritance always is. And you know, perhaps from your own experience, especially if you're older, that the value, the preciousness of an inheritance, an heirloom, is not always its earthly value. It's sometimes its sentimental value. It might be worth only $50, but that was my great-great-grandmother's. That means a lot to me. And so here, Levi's inheritance is not the sort she can sell. It's not the sort she can invest. It's not the sort she's going to make much money off. But she has Jehovah as her inheritance. And so do you and me. Do you call that precious? What if we had many millions of dollars with all that money could buy. But not Jehovah. That brings us to Lord's Day 1, because the answer is found in our confession we make in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If I had everything money could buy but not Jehovah, then I would have no comfort in life, and I would have no comfort in death. Money does not buy happiness. Things do not buy joy. But we can be without food in our cupboards. We can have threadbare clothes on our back, but say, Jehovah is my Father. My sins, which are many, are forgiven. I have the power to live a new and godly life. I have the hope of heaven. And we have riches beyond compare. That's the lesson Levi's inheritance teaches us. Part then of what makes that inheritance so precious for Levi was the fact that it came from his father. An inheritance always comes from a father or mother or ancestor. And so here, the land of Canaan is Jehovah's. The Jehovah who, through Moses, speaking to Pharaoh, Exodus 4, verse 22, had called Israel his firstborn son. And Levi is part of Israel. She, as the son of God, receives a possession. Precious. What you and I receive in the covenant of God comes from Jehovah God, the Father of mercies. Precious. In the second place, what made Levi's inheritance so precious and ours too is that it was given as a permanent possession. Of course, the Old Testament form that took was not permanent. The land of Canaan and those cities were not given to Levi forever and ever and ever. That just underscores again that the promise is only typically fulfilled here and ultimately fulfilled in heaven. But the place in God's covenant, the hope of a place in glory, that's sure, that's certain, it's permanent. So is the forgiveness of sins and the power to live a new and godly life, something that you and I will never lose. The farm can be lost. The millions of dollars invested in the stock market can be gone almost overnight. And anything else of earthly value, if it is not lost, stolen, burned up before the end of the world, will be when Christ comes again. But our place in heaven and in God's covenant will never be taken away. And then that it was all of grace makes it so precious. Now I have to say a few things about Levi and the tribe of Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob. And with his brother Simeon, he had killed Hamor and Shechem and the men of their city. You can read of that in Genesis 34. When a Canaanite young man took a fancy to Levi's sister Dinah and even defiled her sexually, Levi and Simeon said, "We're going to kill those guys." That was nothing less than murder, envy, and the desire of revenge, to use the words of Lord's Day 40. In other words, Levi deserves no place in God's covenant. Now think of the tribe. That was the man, Levi. Think of the tribe. Some of the prominent sins of the Israelites in the wilderness were committed by members of the tribe of Levi. The strange fire of Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, and they were killed on account of it. Korah, of the famous rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, is from the tribe of Levi. Miriam and Aaron murmur against Moses. They were from the tribe of Levi. The man Levi has no claim of himself to a place in God's covenant by his own works or right. The tribe Levi has no claim to a place in God's covenant by its own works or right, but a place is given nonetheless. On the basis of the shed blood of Christ, which every Levite priest would have occasion to recall when he took those sacrifices made by fire and offered them on the altar on behalf of all of Israel, on the basis of that alone, Levi has an inheritance. And my point is, grace makes any possession precious. Doesn't it? Why is it that we're so quick to boast about and speak to others about the house we worked hard to pay off, the fancy car that we earned money to buy, all the things we did, and not so quick to speak about the things God freely gave for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord? The answer to the question why is because we want to boast. Because we think others will think ill of us if we have to admit, I did not deserve it, but my Heavenly Father freely gave it. And yet that very truth that my Heavenly Father freely gave it is what makes that possession most precious. Does it? Are you ready to say that? It makes it most precious. He gave me Himself. I who am a son of Adam, I who am a sinner, I who know full well, if I will search my own heart and examine my own thoughts, my sins, I who have transgressed the law of God, I who have fallen into this or that blatant sin against the command of God's law, I am bought by the blood of Christ. My sins are washed. I am renewed. I am given a clean heart. Is that not precious? And then heaven. I can't begin to describe what heaven will be like and how your place in heaven will be different from mine and how each place will serve both to glorify God who gives us a place in heaven and to make the whole body glorious, the body, every member of which serves one another. I can't begin to describe that. I'm limited by my own understanding and by my own earthliness. But in heaven, we won't say, now my grandmother's diamonds, those were precious. The inheritance my father gave me, that means a lot to me yet. In heaven we will say, Jehovah is my inheritance. And in those words, we express what is most precious to us. Children, you have to be reminded of that. So do us adults. My son said to me once, "What's so great about heaven?" And that wasn't the question of unbelief, although certainly an imperfection of sin and an imperfection of childhood give rise to that question. But we're all earthly. What's so great about heaven? Here's the answer. It's a gift of grace to sinners. Understand that, and you'll count it most precious. In a way, throughout the sermon, I've already been working with the significance. The third point is the significance of Levi's inheritance, but there's an aspect of the significance that couldn't have waited. And it's the fact that Levi's place in the Promised Land is a picture of her place in glory, earned by the blood of Christ. But now there's something more to say as to the significance of that place, and that is this: those 48 cities and all that they pictured and represented were not, first of all, Levi's inheritance. They were, first of all, Christ's inheritance. Of course, Christ hadn't come in the flesh in the Old Testament. He had not laid down his life and shed his blood. But Jesus Christ was already then heir of all. And now in the New Testament, he having come, he having died, and risen the third day, seated at the right hand of God, pouring out on Pentecost his Spirit and all the blessings that that Spirit sheds forth and bestows on us, is the heir of all things. You and I look at our place in God's covenant and the blessings that are ours. You and I look at the place that we have in heaven and we contemplate that and we say, first of all, it was not mine. First of all, it belongs to my heavenly brother, my older brother. He earned it. He earned it. He had a right to it anyway as the Son of God because he is the Son of God, something I am not. But in the second place, he came in the flesh, and he did what I would not have done for you, and you would not have done for me, because sin so depraved us. He died that we might live. The inheritance is his. He gives me to share. When I remember that, then I don't complain about my place in God's covenant. That very thought of complaining is for another sermon. It won't be one you hear from me, probably. But it's one that I have yet to preach in Edgerton. When we examine the inheritance given to Ephraim and Manasseh, oh, did they complain. We get this. This isn't good enough. Christ gave us what's not good enough. His shed blood and all that bought, we don't appreciate. But say, that's another sermon. But when we understand that it is his, we won't murmur and we won't complain. There's also significance to the reasons why Levi got this land. We read in verse 4 of chapter 14, the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore, they gave no part unto the Levites in the land. That's not really a reason, but it is certainly an explanation. You remember that there were actually 13 tribes in Israel? There were 12 sons of Jacob. But to Joseph were given two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. 13 tribes. Why is Levi not given a land? Well, the surface explanation is this. There must be 12 divisions of land, 12 tribes And because Manasseh and Ephraim were two tribes, one tribe gets none, and that one will be Levi. But that's just a superficial explanation. Let's get to the deeper reason. And that is twofold. First of all, so that Levi can focus on the work of the tabernacle and temple, the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire. That work may not cease. It may not be interrupted for any reason. Have the Levites been given a territory just like all of the other tribes? And not only a suburb for some cattle to pasture and graze in, they needed their cattle, but also field to grow their barley and to grow their wheat and to grow their oats and to grow their corn. They would have said, it's planting time. How can we offer the sacrifices while we're in our fields planting? It's harvest time. Everything must stop for us to harvest. Can you imagine? And yet that does happen, even in Christian circles, even in Reformed circles. God forbid that it happens here. Can you imagine a farmer saying, I have to harvest today. I can't go to church. In a way, that does happen. Maybe not that he stays home from church, but there are times, it's sowing time and at harvest time and other certain times of the year, when a farmer does have to ask himself the question, are the hours I'll spend harvesting tonight more important? Are they better spent that way than doing the work of the church and of the covenant as a husband? As a father, as a member of the church, I'm setting forth a principle, beloved, and I'm not trying to apply it, and I'm not saying what's right and what's wrong here, but to leave everyone to go home and consider it for himself. And whether we're farmers or not, we all have busy seasons. Does that mean the work of the covenant stops? That's a problem. That must not happen to Levi. That must not happen to Israel. The work of the sacrifices in the temple must go on. Levi gets no part, so she can focus on the work at hand. Then the reason, also a significant reason, brings us back to the prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49, verses 5 and 7. Recalling what Levi and Simeon did when they killed those men, Jacob says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. In their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That prophecy, I will divide them and scatter them, is fulfilled now. Simeon will not be given its own territory. We'll see tonight that the tribe of Judah was given such a large territory, it was more than enough for its own tribe, and Simeon shares it. There's no, even though you can find on a map generally where Simeon settled, there was no territory called Simeon's. And Levi has no place called Levi's. It's a city here and a city there. 48 of them, Levi is divided and scattered in Israel. This is in part chastisement and judgment. But what an instance of judgment that's gracious. Jacob speaks those words as a chastisement on his sons. God gives them a fulfillment and the way of reminding Levi of what a blessed place she has in God's covenant. You and I might say, ah, I can sin. In the end, I will get something amazing out of it, and my place in the covenant will be even greater. But that, of course, is to pervert the gospel of grace and wrongly apply the point being made. The judgment is gracious. All of grace. But now here's the right application. Your place in God's covenant and mine might involve chastisements and trials. What makes our place different and what makes us wonder if we really even have a place might be that we're lacking something others have, or we have something others don't, something we think to be bad, or if we lack it, we lack something that we think would be good. And God says to us in return, your place is of grace. Have you little or much? You are a sinner deserving none of it. The place we have in His covenant involves chastisements and trials to remind us of our sins, to drive us to Him and to Christ. But yet, Jehovah is our inheritance of grace. If you and I take that attitude and approach now, take that lesson to heart, then we will receive everything that befalls us as sent from our Father in love. And we will live in the joyful expectation of a day when we receive in heaven all that God promised on earth, even remembering that our chastisements and trials here below prepare us to receive in full the inheritance bought by the blood of Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, the lessons that we have learned today from this portion of Scripture humble us. We have not thought of our inheritance as we ought. To call Thee our inheritance is not what we would have considered to be most precious. By Thy Spirit, enable us to take to heart what we've been taught and live accordingly. For Jesus' sake, amen.